Excuse me. Perek Memches, Pasuk Chav Beis. Yes, the Old Testament. Book of Genesis. Okay, we're in the middle of Yaakov Avinu speaking to Yosef after he blesses the two children of Menashe and Ephraim. So Yaakov says to Yosef,
Rabbi.
Yaakov says to Yosef, behold, I am passing away. God will be with you, and he's going to return you back to this land. And then this we're up to now. Ani and I, or as for me, Nesati l'cho Shechem achad alachecha, and here there's a number of interpretations. Rashi says Shechem echad literally means the city of Shechem. Because Yaakov told Yosef, because you're taking care of my burial, I'm going to give you payment, so to speak, in addition to what you're normally getting. So he says, I'm giving you the city of Shechem. That's one interpretation. Because you took care of my burial, so I'm going to give you the city of Shechem, where Yosef eventually was buried. Another interpretation of Shechem, Rashi says, is actually, Shechem means a part, a chelik. Because he's giving him an additional chelik, additional part, because he made Yosef into the firstborn. So firstborn gets a double part. So therefore, Shechem is one interpretation, literally I'm giving you the city of Shechem, or Shechem also is the concept of an additional part. Now, Yaakov Avinu said, Shechem was a city that Yaakov Avinu bought, and this is where we're going to soon see it. But Yaakov Avinu actually bought the city of Shechem. So Yaakov Avinu says, if I bought the city of Shechem, I could do with it whatever I want, so to speak.
And this bank, like we said last week.
Yeah, the Shechem is where Yosef was buried, where they made a mess of it already. The Arabs destroyed the whole thing over there. Now, a reason why Shechem was given to Yosef, because Shechem was the place where Dina was defiled. By Shechem raped Dina in the city of Shechem. Because Yosef withstood the temptation with Potiphar's wife. So because he withstood the temptation of adultery, so Yaakov Avinu said, that's going to rectify the impurity that the city of Shechem caused to Dina. In other words, because Shechem defiled Dina, so Yaakov Avinu said, I'm going to give him, Yosef, who conquered his Yetzer Hara, I'm going to give him the city of Shechem, so to speak, to purify the impurity that happened. Another thing is, there's an expression, when you steal something, you put it back where you stole it from. So, when Yosef went to the brothers, when Yaakov sent Yosef to the brothers to see how they're doing, they were in the city of Shechem. And Yosef was kidnapped from the city of Shechem. And he ended up in Egypt. And he was never returned home yet. So Yaakov Avinu says, listen, you know what? You were stolen from Shechem. It's only right you should be returned to Shechem. So even though Yosef didn't go back to Israel alive, he still went and he was buried in the city of Shechem.
While you're in the subject of Yosef, what did he do that he snitched? I mean, what did the brothers were doing? Just with that he was going to snitch on them? At the time that Yosef said,
he said they were eating live limb off animals and they were committing adultery, which wasn't true, but that's what he used to snitch on them. Yeah.
Brothers buried in their portion of the...
Yes, they were. All the brothers were taken back to Israel. Okay? And each one was buried in their respective part of Israel would belong to them, yes. Yeah. Clearly it says only Yosef. But the Gemara learns out from various words that all the tribes actually were taken out of Egypt. Yeah, but it says, if you look in the Chumash before, when Yosef was sold, here, Vayovish Shechema. Now, he went to Shechem, so even though the Malach told him to go to Dayson, right? But basically, the whole concept was when he went to Shechem. So Shechem wasn't the actual place he was kidnapped from, if you look in the Chumash, because he went to Dayson, which was probably also not far from Shechem. But the fact that that's where the angel told him to go there, and that's where he got kidnapped. So he went, actually, but he was going to Shechem. Okay. I'm giving you Shechem, and therefore it says Take, he buried Yosef's bones in Shechem. Another interpretation is that, like Rashi says, he's giving him an additional part because Yosef had became the firstborn. Now the Mefarshim ask a number of questions. I mean, one basic question that the Mefarshim elaborate on. We mentioned the question in the past, but we didn't say the answers. And that is, the whole problem, what happened with Yosef and the brothers, was jealousy. Because Yaakov treated Yosef differently, the brothers were jealous of him, that's why they sold him as a slave, that's why all the problems happened. So why isn't this going to cause jealousy if Yaakov is making Yosef different than all the other brothers again? He's doing exactly the same thing, what he did last time, which caused all the problems. So there's a number of answers. One answer is as follows. As we'll learn soon, Reuven really was the firstborn. Reuven misbehaved. Therefore, Reuven lost his firstborn right. Okay? Now, Leah basically was the primary, well, Rachel was the primary wife. But the fact was, Leah got married first, and Leah had Reuven first. So biologically, Reuven was the firstborn. Because Reuven sinned, on his level he sinned, he lost the firstborn right. So now, Yaakov is giving it over to Yosef. So the brothers can be jealous because they understand that at this point, a firstborn gets double.
What was his sin, Rabbi?
He moved Yaakov's bed. From after Leah died, Yaakov moved his primary residence to Bilhah, who was one of the concubines. Reuven said, that's not nice. At least go to Leah, who's the primary wife. So Reuven moved Yaakov's bed back to Leah's tent, and Yaakov got angry at him for doing it. Okay, that's number one. Number two, he says, Daskin Malatesis answers a different answer, that because Yosef was the king, the brothers weren't jealous of him anymore. Because bottom line is, Yosef was the king, Yosef supported the family, so now they're not going to be jealous. When they were kids, the brothers were jealous of Yosef. But now that Yosef saw that all the dreams came true, I mean the brothers saw that all of Yosef's dreams came true, and Yosef was the king, and he supported the family, so the brothers couldn't be jealous anymore.
Because
when we get to Reuven, B'cheriyata, we'll see. Targum Yenison and Targum Yerushalmi says another thing. What Yaakov gave Yosef was something else completely. It says in Targum Yerushalmi that what Yaakov gave Yosef was the special garment, Levushei the Adam Kadma. We learned before, a long time ago, God made Adam Edition a special garment. That special garment was transmitted, generation to generation. Nimrod was the king that got it. And that garment was a unique garment that had pictures of animals on it, and all the animals were attracted to it, and you were able to capture the animals very easily in hunting. Nimrod, this powerful king, got it. Esav, remember the day Avram Avinu died, Esav came back from the field and he was hungry and tired when he sold Yaakov the firstborn. So when Esav killed Nimrod, Esav got those garments.
He killed Nimrod?
Yeah, Rashi says. The day Avram was killed, he came back, he killed Nimrod. So he got the garment, right? Now, Yaakov, when he went to get the blessing, put on Esav's garments that were in the house, that was the garment of Nimrod. So Yaakov got it eventually. So now Yaakov gave this garment, this is what Targum Yerushalmi says. He gave him this garment, Shechem Echod, doesn't mean the city of Shechem according to him. It doesn't mean an additional part of the firstborn. It means he gave him the special garment which was Adam, from Adam Arishon. From Adam, he gave it to Yosef to that garment. And it brings down, what?
Who got it after him?
I don't know. Yeah.
Whatever happened to the coat that was dipped in blood and all that? The one that Yosef originally had, did they say anything about that?
Some people want to say it's all connected.
Oh, it's the same one?
But now some people say that it's questionable. But they say now Yaakov Taka really gave it to him. But now the end of this pasuk is a phenomenal pasuk. There's a lot of Hasidic interpretation on the end of this pasuk. Yaakov Avinu is saying to him, "I'm giving you the city of Shechem, Asher lakachti miyado Amori, that I took from the hands of the Amori, becharbi ubekashti, with my sword and my bow." So Rashi says, what does it mean? That after Yaakov, Shimon and Levi killed out the whole city of Shechem before, you know, on the third day of the circumcision, so it says all the surrounding nations gathered to fight Yaakov and his children. And Yaakov Avinu went to war with all the nations. And he won it. So Yaakov Avinu said, this is the city that I got with my sword and my bow. Meaning my bows and arrows that he actually fought.
They got scared of him and they never attacked him.
Huh?
I thought they got scared of him.
One opinion says they got scared. One opinion says, Taka, the simple is that to do battle with them. Now he says over here, some people, Taka, say that he didn't actually fight. They got scared of him, whatever.
Yaakov went through a lot. Wow.
Yaakov had a tough life, yeah. Now, Ramban learns that this again, whatever happened to the forefathers, to the patriarchs, is a sign of what was going to happen future generations to the kids. The Pasuk is saying, Yaakov says, whatever you get from the Goyim, you gotta fight for. With your sword, your bow, I mean, it's basically a fight. According to the Medrash and the Zohar, or Unklus really says it also, how does he define Becharbi or Bekashti? He says, "Bitzloisi ubabausi," with my prayer, and also "bausi" is my requests. So he learns it doesn't mean the physical fighting of swords and bow. Yaakov Avinu is saying, "Which I took becharbi with my sword, ubakashi with my bow," refers to my davening. That's what it says. Now, because he quotes the Gemara over here, the Mechilta says, and the Gemara said, did Yaakov Avinu fight with a sword and bow? It's not true, he got it without any fighting. Now, what it means is, in the simple meaning, the way the Mashal explains the Gemara, that Yaakov Avinu was able to accomplish with prayer more than Esav was able to accomplish with fighting. Ha'emeri is Esav. Emorites refers to the nation of Esav. If you look at the word Ha'emeri and you switch around the letters, it's the word Ramai, swindler. Okay? Chassidus elaborates on this whole concept. This refers to the Jews fighting against the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is the Ramai, the liar within each one of us that wants to convince us that sinning is better off. You're better off sinning than if you don't sin. So he comes to trick you. Rama is a swindler, a trick you. Like Lovin was called Lovin or Arami. What does the Yetzer Hara do? The Yetzer Hara comes to the person, tricks the person, says, no, you're still Jewish, you're still connected, you know, the shtus that we learned about. And no big deal if you sin, it's more enjoyable, have a good time, enjoy life, you'll do tshuva one day, you know, whatever. There's two ways of fighting the Yetzer Hara. There's two ways of fighting the Yetzer Hara. One way is, like they do now, you can see it from the war. You have the bombings. In the old days, they didn't have bombs. They had the bows and arrows. And then you have man-to-man combat. What's the difference between a sword and bow? Bows and arrow, you stand here, and you shoot the arrow there. It's from the distance. In order to fight somebody with a sword, you have to be mamish close to the person. If you're not close to the person, you can't fight with the sword. Becharbi ubekashti refers to the way a Jew fights the Yetzer Hara. You can have it with charbi, a close fight, which is the concept of davening. And bekashti is more the level of Torah. What's the difference in learning Torah and in davening? Learning Torah, you're basically not fighting directly with the Yetzer Hara. Learning Torah, you bring Kedusha into yourself. You bring godliness, God's wisdom into your brain. You become a holier Jew, so you fight the Yetzer Hara. But you're not fighting the Yetzer Hara man-to-man combat. That really is what davening is all about. Because davening is the refinement of the body and the animal soul, the Yetzer Hara. That's what davening is all about. It's fighting and purifying and refining the body. And that's why davening, in Pirkei Avos, when it says, the world stands on three things, Torah, Avoda, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah, obviously, learning Torah. Gemilas Chasadim is Tzedakah. What is Avoda? So in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it meant the services. The Avoda of the Beis HaMikdash. You know, bringing the animals. Later, after there's no Beis HaMikdash, so now we Avoda is the concept of davening. So davening is called Avoda. You don't find Avodas HaTorah. You said Limud HaTorah. In Chassidus, or whatever it is, you always find the expression Avodas HaTfilah. The Avoda of Tfilah. Okay? What does it mean, the Avoda? Avoda, besides meaning work, slavery, Avoda in Hebrew comes to the word, like we learned many times, Ibud Eiris. Ibud means tanning the hides. In one of the forbidden works in Shabbos, it's called ma'abed. Ma'abed is tanning a hide. When you kill a shechtan animal, and you take off you skin the animal, the skin is very, very coarse and thick. You can't use it for anything. It's full of hair and full of dirt and full of coarseness. How do you make leather? Well, how do you make parchment to write a Sefer Torah? It's from the animal skin, right? But you don't take the coarse stuff. You take big, heavy combs. Now they have machines, but in the old times, they used to take thick combs, and they used to work over the hide, combing it again and again, and removing one set of dirt and another set of filth and coarseness and thickness, until you work it over, that it becomes leather or parchment that you could use. Avoda of davening basically means a person refining themselves.
Even though it's still seen in thought, speech, and action.
Because we don't daven. We say the words. Avoda Satfila is actually working with oneself, not so much saying the words. It's more, Chassidim used to daven Shachris during the week, 5-6 hours a day. Is that because they didn't know how to read? When they weren't in the mood of davening, it took them 10 minutes, they were done. Right? They're able to say the words quickly. But they actually refine themselves and work with themselves in a way of dealing directly with the Yetzer Hara, dealing directly with it, and refining it and purifying it. How is this done? So davening is actually a process. Davening is a process. It's not knocking off the davening and let's get out of here. It's actually a process of a person refining himself in the stages of davening. Davening has four parts to it, like there's four worlds. We learned in Yaakov's dream there was a ladder with the angels going up and down. Davening is basically, there's many parts of davening, but there's two aspects of davening. The part of davening where you go up, 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 and then you bring it down, 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 down. That's the concept of davening, of the ladder. Going up and going down.
Which exactly is that?
Okay, so now, how do you refine a thick, coarse, vergrepte, thick-headed Yetzer Hara? Now, because the Yetzer Hara is so ungodly, to make something ungodly godly is a lot of work, you know? To take the Neshama, which is godly, and make it godly is very simple. To take something which is thick and coarse, it takes a lot of effort and energy. So, the Yetzer Hara is not stupid. The Yetzer Hara is very smart. In fact, it's called Umen B'mlachta. It's an expert in its field. Yetzer Hara is so smart, as we once discussed, not going into details again, that even when the Yetzer Hara, when a person thinks I'm going to live it up, that's so smart of the Yetzer Hara, they're convincing you, you know, how good it is to listen to the Yetzer Hara, right? Now, davening, the first part of davening is between Baruch Shem and Yishtabach. That is called Psuki de Zimra. Psuki de Zimra means Psukim, sentences of Zimra, of praise of God. Now, you have to work systematically with this Yetzirah, to work it over in the body. You have to deal with him on his level that he can understand what's going on. Okay? So the first part of davening between Baruch Shem and Yishtabach, basically, which is, you know, the minyan part of davening, is explaining to the Yetzer Hara in logical terms how great God is. Okay? So you say, Hallelujah, you know, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah is Hallelujah Yudke, praising God. In the middle of Psukah de Zimri, you speak about Baruch Shamar V'hoya Olam. God said, and the world became. Look how great God is. He just opened up his mouth, and the whole universe became. And then you start praising God in Psukah de Zimri, that the sun praises God, and the moon praises God, and the stars praise God, and the king, everybody in the world is praising God. Right? Now, to give you a physical example, or this brings down, if you have a simple peasant, a simple peasant doesn't understand the greatness of a king. It's beyond him completely. I mean, the king is remote from the people. This guy's a dodo. I mean, he's a yukel. He doesn't understand too much. But when he understands that this senator, let's say, this congressman, okay, who he also understands is a great guy, and this congressman is bowing to the king, so he says, wow, the king must be great. Because if this great guy, who's more on my level, I understand a little bit, is bowing to the king, so for sure the king might be very great. There's a famous story. There was a disciple of the Maggid that had a disciple. It was a simple Jew. And he used to come to him, and he used to help him out financially, and the tzaddik used to give him brachas, and all the brachas of the tzaddik were fulfilled. One time he comes to this Rebbe of his, and he comes to get a bracha, and he knocks on the door, and the guy's wife says, no, my husband's not home, he went to his Rebbe. So the guy says, what? My Rebbe has a Rebbe? Wow. She says, so why am I going to my Rebbe? I should go to my Rebbe's Rebbe. I mean, that's top stuff. See, if I'm getting good blessings now, you can imagine what I'm going to get when I go to my Rebbe's Rebbe. That's going to be really good. So he stopped going to his Rebbe, and he went instead to the Mizrachi Maggid, who was his Rebbe's Rebbe. All of a sudden, everything seemed to go downhill for him. Everything went downhill. He lost his money. All the bracha, it didn't work. So finally he met his Rebbe, his first Rebbe, and he said to him, what's going on? When I came to you, all your blessings worked, I was wealthy. Now I went to your Rebbe, and it didn't work. How could that be? So his Rebbe said, I'll explain to you why. I'm not nowhere near as great as my Rebbe, obviously. He says, but when God saw you weren't choosy, you weren't picky who you went to. So God wasn't picky with you. But now that God saw you're picky who to go to, and you start measuring people who's great, and God said, let's go through the measuring process. And he dumped everything. What?
Rabbi, I'm sorry to do this, but I have to make a correction on your use of words. Never in the history of the world has there been a congressman
bowing
or a
down
senator
to a king. I know.
Bowing down to a king.
I know. I just used it as an example of a word. You're correct. You are right. I take it back.
Congratulations.
Now, 1 second. So, the first part of davening, you explain to this Goyish cup of the Yetzer Hara, it's basically the Goy which is within every Jew, the Goyish cup. He explained to the Yetzer Hara, listen, look how great God is. The sun is so powerful. The sun in the sky is so powerful. And the sun is bowing to God. And the moon is bowing to God. And the stars are bowing to God. And all the kings are bowing. Look, you can imagine how God is. So the Yetzer Hara starts thinking, you know, maybe there's something to this God a little bit. You know, maybe he's a great guy. Then you go to stage 2 of davening. After Baruch, between Baruch Hu and Krishma. What do we talk about between Baruch Hu and Krishma? We talk all about the angels. These angels are screaming Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. These angels are screaming Baruch Kved Hashem Em Kaimei. What does the Yetzer have to do with the angels? It's very simple. It says in Kabbalah that the source of the Yetzer Hara, everything comes from God, everything comes from holiness. Where does the Yetzer Hara come from? It comes from the sediment, from the shmarim, from the junk of the angels. When you make wine or oil, there's always junk at the bottom, you know, that has to be purified. So it says, from the junk of the malachim, the waste of the malachim, the psalmist, that's the source of the Yetzer Hara. So stage two of the Yetzer Hara is working over the Yetzer Hara. You work over the Yetzer Hara and you say, listen, Yetzer Hara, your own source, where you come from, not only is it logical to praise God, but where you come from, they also are screaming, God is holy, and God is holy, and God is holy, you know? So, if your source where you come from is screaming, God is holy, hey, where you at, man? And then it comes to level Shema Yisrael, you meditate in Hashem Echad, and then Amida, you stand your feet together, complete nullification. So these are the stages, and then you do Tachnun, you fall on your face, you know, which is even greater bittul, greater nullification than standing. All of this is basically explaining to the Yetzer Hara and working the Yetzer Hara over to become a mensch. So it doesn't take a second. Do you know what I mean? You mumble the words, yeah, that's what we all do. But the concept of davening is really avoidas hatfilah, the working over of the Yetzer Hara to purify it and make it refined, that it should be able also to be a vessel for godliness. The same thing you have coming out, you know, next week is Bedikas Chametz, yeah? Bedikas Chametz, you take a candle and you start looking around for the Chametz. That's not what it's all about. I mean, that's the physical halachic aspect of it. But the in-depth concept of Bedikas Chametz is you take a candle, which represents the neshama, like, you know, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, the candle of God is the soul of man. And you start looking for chametz. What do you mean you start looking for chametz? Not only in the floor of the room, you start taking the candle, meaning the neshama, and you start searching into your personal chametz, into your personal Yetzer Hara, into personal chametz to get rid of it. The Alter Rebbe had one tiny room, and he did Bedikas Chametz a whole night. He could have built the room in that night. He did Bedikas Chametz the whole night. Why? Because by these great people, Bedikas Chametz was not taken. Trust me, the room was clean and he didn't find any Chametz.
But he didn't have any Chametz inside.
He was looking for our Chametz. So, but these people were looking with the candle to find the internal Chametz within us. That's the whole concept. And destroying it and burning the Chametz, you know. That's basically the purification of the Yetzer Hara. That's why chametz is such a terrible thing. It's symbolic of the ultimate level of evil. Chazir, there's no mitzvah in the Torah, go search for chazir and go burn it. Because chazir is not the epitome of evil. Chametz is the source of all evil. Haughtiness and this. So what is the concept of davening? The concept of davening is the man-to-man combat with direct fighting the Yetzer Hara. That is the level of Harbi, the sword, which is a direct man-to-man combat. You're direct dealing with the Yetzer Hara, you're talking to it, you're working it over, you're purifying it, refining it, and you give the Yetzer Hara a hard time.
So how come when you do all that, all of a sudden when you're out in the actual street, all the hard work and davening and fighting and avodah, but when you get out in the actual street, then everything walk away with you? It's a different world now.
I mean,
davening, fine. You get up, you can get to that level.
You got to work on it. It doesn't happen once or twice.
But I'm saying, what about afterward? What about after it's finished and everything? Then you finish davening. Then when you get in the real world, it's like...
That shows that the davening didn't influence you. Yeah. It's superficial. Yeah, if it's superficial, it's not going to work. It has to become internalized. It's a lifelong job to work in davening in a way that it affects you, that you go out into the business world, you don't see the business world, you see godliness. What?
Maybe you're davening right, And that's why you're realizing what you're realizing. In other words, if you weren't davening right at all,
you wouldn't even realize that the world is evil.
When you realize it, then take a second, not that I do that, but, you know, take a second, and like any other habit which takes time, over time, recognize what, you know, what you're saying, and bring the godliness into it.
You're making a very, very valid point. When a person sins, and they feel guilty about sinning, it's a very good sign. The problem is when a person sins and they don't feel guilty about it. You know, a lot of times people do things once, the first time they do something wrong, they're guilty. The Gemara says, second time, less guilty, third time, fourth time it's permissible, fifth time a mitzvah. But the truth is, though, that the person, when they feel guilty that they're sinning, is an excellent sign.
Sometimes you know you're guilty, but you don't feel it.
If you know you're guilty and you don't feel it, it's even worse. But if you don't think you know you're guilty, that's even worse. There's a sikh from the Rebbe Rashab. The Rebbe Rashab speaks about certain issues, yeah, about looking where you shouldn't and things like that. He says, when a person sees something that they shouldn't and it bothers them, you know, they feel guilty about it, he says, that's okay. But when somebody sees something they shouldn't and it doesn't bother them, he says, don't think you're such a holy guy, it doesn't bother you. He says, just the opposite. You're so low that evil doesn't even bother you anymore. Understand? So you're right. Sometimes davening, if davening itself could accomplish only that, is dayenu. You know, to keep in the spirit of the season. Dayenu, meaning, if davening accomplishes that when I go out into the world and I do something wrong, I feel guilty about it, davening had its accomplishment. That's not what it's all about. The ultimate accomplishment of davening is that you don't do it. But if davening just accomplishes that you feel guilty, that itself is worth everything. What?
You're talking about the Torah learning too.
That's the distant one.
The distant one, right. Just out of curiosity, it says that the more a person learns, the greater his Yetzirah gets, isn't it?
The Gemara doesn't say the more you learn. The Gemara says the person, the greater they are from birth, the greater the Yetzirah is.
Also, it's not.
Because the tzaddik kills the Yetzirah. Right? So the question is, how could the Gemara say the greater the person, the greater the Yetzahara, if a tzaddik kills his Yetzahara? So the Rebbe says, in the Sikha, the Rebbe sometimes says one word that answers a million questions. The Rebbe says, this that the Gemara said, the greater the person, the greater the Yetzahara, the Rebbe says from birth. That means a tzaddik is born with a greater Yetzahara to balance it. But after he kills it, he doesn't have a Yetzahara.
But he has to work on it.
Of course he has to work. Nothing comes free easy.
Many times the people study, and become so proud that the Yetzer Hara grows with the study together.
Yeah, that's the problem of learning without davening. That's why you need davening and learning together, because davening makes the humility, and then the learning is not with an ego. But learning is fighting the Yetzer Hara from the distance, because you're not fighting with the Yetzer Hara like with a sword, man to man. It's like shooting a bow from the distance. You learn Torah, you become greater, so you know you're able to fight the Yetzer Hara more. So this is what Yaakov Avinu is telling the Jews. Asher lakachtem miyado ameiri, the level of the Ramai, the Yetzer Hara, how do you take it from the hands of the Yetzer Hara? How do you get yourself out of the Yetzer Hara? It could be done b'charbi, with a sword, which is basically the concept of davening more. And so Bikashti is more of the level of Torah. Even though both things refer to tefillah itself, but there's a difference between Torah and tefillah.
So if a person, let's say, is learning, but let's say he feels that he's getting attacked by the Yetzer Hara a lot, does that mean he has to improve in his davening or more in his learning? If he's being attacked by, let's say, the Yetzer Hara, still, I mean, even though he's learning, you know.
When the Alter Rebbe was young, the Alter Rebbe was looking for a path in life. Okay? And he heard that there are two cities of prominence. One was Vilna, and one was Mizritch. Vilna was where the Vilna Gaon was, and Mizritch was where the Magid was. Right, the Mizritch and Magid, the Baal Shem Tov stood. So Alter Rebbe heard that in Vilna, you learn how to learn, and in Mizrich you learn how to daven. So the Alter Rebbe said, learning I know a little, davening I know nothing, so I'm going to go to Mizrich to learn how to daven. And thank God he went, if not we'd all be misnagdim today. If the Alter Rebbe didn't go, we wouldn't be here today, right? Okay, so, but there is a concept of learning how to daven, there's a concept of learning how to learn. They have to go together.
Technically, what is Yetzer
Hara? The evil inclination.
Oh, a thought that you're going
to... No, we have a Yetzer Hara.
It looks like me, don't worry.
I like that shirt, Jimmy.
It's always a yellow shirt.
It's an evil inclination?
Yeah.
So...
all the evil desires and temptations that we have comes from this...
It's called Yetzer Hara.
Right.
Thank you.
It's in the heart, not in the mind.
Thank you.
It's not clear why the Esav called here Emori, because Ramay is always Lavan, yeah? But why Esav people call Emori here?
Huh? Because Esav refers to L'shol Aveinu Amer, it also refers to the concept of Esav.
Rabbi.
Well, even not Esav, Ramay, whoever the Ramay is.
Rabbi.
What?
When you have a Yetzer Hara that you want to kill somebody, isn't that a Yetzer Hara?
Yeah.
Okay, but look, Rabbi, World War II, I was taught, if you see a Nazi or you see a Japanese soldier,
shoot to kill. Like Mayor Daley in Chicago.
Not bows and arrows, rifles and pistols and machine guns and cannons. Shoot to kill. So I had a Yetzer Hara. Kill every Jap, kill every Nazi, and kill every one of Mussolini's Italians.
Good, you have fun with Yetzer Hara. That's good. You're having fun with Yetzer Hara.
That wasn't a sin then, was it?
It's a mitzvah.
Thank you.
Okay. So that's what Yaakov Avinu is telling Yosef, that this is the concept of serving God, b'charbi v'kashti. Now, it says, okay, let's start Perek Mem Tes. And this starts the blessing of Yaakov to his children, all the children. V'yikra Yaakov al-Bonav, Yaakov called his children, he summons them, and Bechlal, the whole concept of blessing, we know God gave the power of blessing to Avram, who gave it over to Yitzchok, who gave it over to Yaakov. A lot of the part of Bereshis, the book of Bereshis, deals with brachas. Hashem blessing Avram, and Yitzchok, and Yaakov, and the Shvatim, and everything else along the way. Now, now that the Jews are basically going into Golus Mitzrayim, because Yaakov is dying, the Jews are going into heavy-duty Golus and Mitzrayim. Through this, the Jews are becoming a nation. So before they go down and up, Yaakov Avinu gives them the ultimate bracha, the ultimate blessing, that they should be able to have what they have. Just before we start, just to explain a little bit the concept of a bracha. What is the difference? You go to a tzaddik for a bracha. Let's say somebody has a problem. I'll give you an example. They don't have children, they want to have children, so they go to a tzaddik and ask a bracha for children. Or they daven to God to have children. What's the difference between davening for something, or a person doesn't have parnasa, or a shidduch, or whatever. They daven, you can daven for it, you can ask for a bracha for it. Here, obviously, Yaakov Avinu is blessing his children. He blessed Menashe and Ephraim, he blessed Yosef, he's blessing now the rest of the kids. What is the concept of bracha, and what is the concept of davening? So Chassidus explains as follows. There are two opposite things. And a lot of times you need both, but they by themselves are essentially two opposite things. Bracha in English is translated as a blessing. The true definition of bracha in Hebrew comes from the word hamavrecha segeven, vayavrecha segemalem. Bracha actually means bringing down. A blessing is bringing down something from above to lower. What does it mean? It means very simple. Let's say somebody wants a bracha for children, let's say. But there are children up there, so to speak, destined. But the person doesn't have the ability to drag it down. So you go to a tzaddik, who is in a very high level, and the tzaddik is up there spiritually, the tzaddik is up there. And the tzaddik, because of his greatness, can push it down. Sometimes it's harder to pull something down, it's easier to push it down. So we don't, sometimes, there's a bracha, person needs parnasa, let's say, or whatever, you know, making a living, whatever. So we don't have the ability to bring it down. You go to a tzaddik, they give you a bracha to bring it down. That's what bracha means, bringing it down. If it's not up there, a bracha is not going to help. If it's not there, you can't, there's nothing to push. So a bracha won't help. Tefillah is different. Tefillah, we say in davening, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha. What do we say? Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha simply means, let it be your will. But Yehi Ratzon also means, let it become your will. That means davening does that even if it's not there, we tell God, let it become there. Okay? That's why every Jew could daven, but not every Jew is great enough to give a bracha, even though the Rebbe said many times, every Jew, because of the neshama, could give a bracha. Right? But nevertheless, we know in the world, you want a bracha, you go to a tzaddik. You don't go to a yukul. Davening, every Jew could do. And sometimes, the davening of a simple Jew accomplishes more than the davening of a great tzaddik.
Even if he's Jimmy?
The tzaddik Jimmy.
If he's the ordinary Jew, like Jimmy?
No. Jimmy's the tzaddik.
Oh, I'm sorry, Jimmy.
Okay, don't worry about it.
He's so nice to me.
Forgive you this time, but don't do
it
again.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Now, sometimes, like Chassidus explains, being in a time when there's kings without the congressmen, but there are kings. Sometimes, if you wanted to get something from the king, you needed a big officer or a big, you know, friend of the king to say to the king, please, your majesty, will you do this for this and this person? Sometimes, it works in a better way. Sometimes you can have a little kid, not an officer, not an intelligent, brilliant guy, a little kid could go over to the king and say, will you please do this and this for me? Sometimes that could accomplish more than the big officer davening.
How about the janitor?
Janitor's access.
You know, that's what Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai said. But now he's referring to something we discussed in the past. Huh?
Discussing the past, you're right.
Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai, somebody needed a bracha. Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai needed a bracha for something. So he sent that Rabbi Chanina ben Deisa was a student to daven for him. He sent somebody to go to Rabbi Chanina, but somebody in Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai's house was sick. So he sent somebody to Rabbi Chanina ben Deisa to daven. So Mrs. Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai said, I understand, you're the Rebbe, he's the student, why are you sending somebody to him to daven? You're greater than he is, why don't you daven? So he says, yes, Ani kasar lefnei hamelech, I'm like an officer in the king, in the front of the king, and he, Rav Chanina Badais, is like the Eved, the servant in front of the king. So certain things, the officer does better, certain things, the servant does better, the janitor, for instance. Like we gave them the example. You have a president called Bush, in case you ever heard of him. Now, this Bush has a chief of staff, and he has senators and congressmen. Did I say it right this time? Now, not every senator can go into the president whenever he wants. You can't just go pop into the president. You need an appointment. If he's busy, he can't see you, he could see you, whatever. So, he is a senator, he is a big guy, but he still can get to the king whenever he wants. The guy that sweeps the floor in the Oval Office, that takes out the garbage, or the secretary that works at typing letters, yeah, she has much more access to the president than the head of the Senate. Right? The majority leader. That doesn't mean the secretary or the guy that cleans the floors there is on a greater level than the senator. The senator is a greater level. But who has more accessibility to the king? The janitor. So Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai said to his wife, yes, I'm greater, but this guy got more accessibility to God than I do. because he's like a servant. He gets in whenever he wants. One second. How do we get into this? I forgot already.
So every Jew
can give a bracha. But a bracha really goes to a tzaddik. A tzaddik can push it down because he's on a high level. Davening, every Jew could do. And sometimes, there's a famous story with the Baal Shem Tov. There are people that didn't have children, and they didn't believe in the Baal Shem Tov. And somebody told them, go to the Baal Shem Tov. And they didn't want to go. Finally, they said, okay, what the heck? They went. They go to the Baal Shem Tov. They say, give me a bracha for children. So Baal Shem Tov said, $100. Business, $100. Lady gets angry at him. Baal Shem Tov was in America, dealt with dollars, not the rubles. Baal Shem Tov was smart, he dealt with dollars. Black market. Again, the lady said, what are you crazy? Nobody told me this is going to cost money. Nobody told me this is going to cost money. The Baal Shem Tov said, lady, you want a bracha? $100. The lady got angry. And she took off from all, she said, town counted 10 ruble, whatever. And she says to the Baal Shem Tov, take it or leave it. This is what I'm giving you. Baal Shem Tov says, listen, lady, $100 is nothing. So the lady got so angry at the Baal Shem Tov, she said to her husband, let's get out of here. I don't need him. We're going to daven straight to God. So Baal Shem Tov said, that's what I wanted to hear. And he gave him a bracha and they had children for free. He gave back the money. So sometimes a simple Jew can accomplish much more in davening than a tzaddik. Why? It's a very simple reason. God likes new things. God also can get it's bored with boring things. God likes new things. Why do you think he sends a neshama down? That a neshama upstairs is close to God, that's no fun. God says, I want like the activity. A neshama in a body, that's I want to see. You know, that's enjoyable. A neshama out of a body in Gan Eden serving God, what's the big deal? God likes new things. And like we said many times, people talk. When people talk, you tell them be quiet. When a bird talks, a parrot talks, everybody has to listen to the bird. People talk much better than the bird does. What's unique about the bird? That a person talks, that's normal. So nobody wants to hear it. When a bird talks, it doesn't talk as well as a person. But when a bird talks, it's exciting because it's new. So when a person davens, when a tzaddik davens to Hashem, Hashem says, this is boring. A tzaddik davens to Hashem, that's normal. It's not exciting. I'm not going to do anything exciting from it. When a simple Jew davens to Hashem, God gets excited. When God gets excited, he does things that he normally doesn't do. Yes, sir, you're impatiently waiting.
I want everybody to listen to this. Really, you'll get a kick out of it, and this is so you can tell your wife.
The leader should tell her wife?
No.
Oh.
She's a mother. And listen, and Jimmy,
but make
get
it
married
Bekitza,
one day.
Bekitza.
And Yoni, when the rabbis
you forgot
at the height of the Depression didn't make much money. But they made a little extra money this way. Two ways. If your mother wheeled you around in a carriage and you were a very attractive baby, you didn't want anybody to come by and give you an ahara.
Ayin hara.
You went to the rabbi, he blessed the coin, a penny, a nickel, a dime, maybe a quarter, and mommy hung the quarter on a little chain in the carriage so she could wheel the little handsome baby like I was without having, in a hurry. The other time was very well done. When we went away to war, a lot of my Jewish buddies where we lived had coins that were blessed by a rabbi. We should come back safe and sound. What?
How much he charged you, this rabbi?
I don't know. I didn't pay.
Can I ask my question? Can I ask my question?
I think, go ahead.
Did you go to war?
No. Can we? So, in other words, through tefillah, a Jew has the power to create a bracha direct from Hashem.
To create something that wasn't there before, correct. Now, bracha can do it. So each one has its advantage. There's an advantage of bracha over tefillah. There's an advantage of tefillah over bracha. Okay? Right. In this regard, in this regard, Yaakov Avinu is not davening for his children. He's giving them, I will give you a bracha. Okay? Bracha means Yaakov Avinu in his greatness is bringing down the level of Kedusha to the people. But like we said many times, in order for a bracha to work, you need to make a vessel for it. If there's no vessel, the bracha doesn't work. We said many, many, many times, somebody once came to the Tzemach Tzedek and asked him for a bracha. Tzemach Tzedek gave him a bracha and nothing happened from it. So he came back to Tzemach Tzedek and said, what's going on here? So Tzemach Tzedek gave him an analogy. The greatest bracha for a farmer is rain. When it rains, it's a big bracha. But rain is only a bracha if you planted the field. If you laid in bed a whole day and you didn't do a darn thing, then it could rain all you want, but it's not going to grow because you didn't make a vessel for the bracha. When you make a bracha, in fact, this is a story. Two people came to the Rebbe for a bracha. One person had a for children. One person had a bracha, one person didn't. So they asked the people, how come by you it worked and by this one it didn't? So one lady said, when the Rebbe gave me a bracha for a child, I bought a carriage right away. I bought a carriage. The other one didn't do anything. You know, didn't make any vessels, so to speak. The Rebbe gave me, he was so certain, the amuna, the certain, that was the vessel. He bought a carriage.
If I have a Rosh Hashanah, something has to be happy. I said, how are you going to take it down? By bracha or by tefillah?
Bracha. Yeah.
Wasn't there also the story with Rabbi Gamliel, his son was sick, the senator of Camino Mendoza, and then he put his head between his legs?
Yeah.
So why did he have to put his head between his legs? To come down to this world? Is that what it says? But shouldn't he be up in that world?
His head was up and he had to come down to make it work.
Yeah.